I want you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And you should have notes for the evening in case you're familiar with this or not familiar. We do have two sets. One has answers in the blanks, one does not. We want you to take the one that you prefer. And if you don't know, take one of each. See how it goes, all right? We're looking tonight at lessons from the past. We do learn from the past, don't we? Do the politicians? No, I'm afraid they don't seem to learn a whole lot, do they? I'm sorry about our politicians. I think too many of them are sorry. As we look at this, we see in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We do not want any of us to be disqualified from serving the Lord. So we keep our body, that'd be the old sin nature, we keep our body under subjection, lest at any time we should be a castaway or we should be disqualified. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, we see some lessons from Israel's past, which the Corinthian believers needed to learn, lest they become castaways like Israel. And what was good for the Corinthian believers is good for us as well, isn't it? We have already seen that Israel had many advantages. You and I have had some real advantages too, haven't we? I know I surely have. I have been blessed with many advantages and opportunities over my short life. We see this in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, we saw that all their fathers were under the cloud. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." This is speaking of the time of the Exodus when the Israelites were led by day by the cloud and by night by a fire of the cloud. We see also in 10:1 that all their fathers, these would be the Jewish ancestors, passed through the Red Sea. Every one of the Israelites at that time when the Exodus was taking place went through the Red Sea. And their fathers were baptized in relation to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 2 says, "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And their fathers ate the same spiritual meat. That's referring to the manna. All of their ancestors did eat the same spiritual meat or food. Meat in the King James is usually referring to solid food, not to what we would consider meat today. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. And that's in verse 4. All these ancestors of the Jewish people did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that was rock was Christ. Can you imagine maybe as many as 2.5 million people were making this exodus? I know there are some numbers that are considerably less, but you consider there were 600 plus thousand men who were warriors, and they were in between a certain age. How many of them had wives? How many of them had more than one wife? Answer, we don't know, but if each one averaged one, that would be 1.2 million. 1.2 million. How many children did each family have? Well, we don't know. 10? That'd really put the number up there, wouldn't it? Did they average 5? We don't know. If they averaged 3, you'd have 2.5 million people. Now, how many cows or beef cattle or goats or sheep might each family have? 1 of each? That's another 2.5 million animals. That's a lot of animals. Do you know how much animals drink? I don't, but they probably in a desert would drink plenty, okay? We would understand that, wouldn't we? They weren't camels. Camels would really drink a lot, but these were animals. How much water would it take per day? I have no idea, but I know that if I were in a desert, I'd be thirsty. Would I drink my 60 ounces or whatever I'm supposed to drink each day? I don't know what I would drink. I'd probably get my thirst satisfied by whatever I could get. And it wasn't there or available. So God provided it out of a rock. How much water did he provide? I don't know. But if each person and each animal averaged just a gallon a day, you could need as many as 5 million gallons of water. Now, that's a bunch. A lot of water came out of that rock. We're guessing. I don't know, but don't shortchange this. God provided a miracle, plus he fed 2.5 million people for 40 years with the manna. What did the cattle eat? I have no idea. They probably didn't live off the land very well because it's a desert area. Throughout the wilderness wanderings, God miraculously provided water for as many as 2.5 million Israelites and their flocks, herds, and cattle in the desert. Unfortunately, when we come to verse 5, we see that Israel did not take advantage of their advantages. Consider yourself. What advantages have you had throughout your lifetime? And how well did you, or did I, take advantage of the advantages that we had? Some of us did well. Some of you may have had need to do a little better. You know how it was. We didn't always obey. We didn't always do what we were told to do by our teachers. Sometimes we tried to give our teachers a difficult time. Some of us especially. I will not tell you that I did, all right? I didn't have any reason to pay attention to something that seemed like little drivel to me. What did I want to learn what that teacher was trying to teach me? What difference did it make what an adverb was? And then I grew up a little bit, and I decided it did make a difference. Well, we're in the process of looking at verses 6 through 12, where we see that we should avoid Israel's sins. We've already seen that we should not lust, crave, or desire evil things. Now, these were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We've also seen that we should not be idolaters. Now, the fact is that most of us have not bowed down to some idol and prayed to that idol, but we may have put something ahead of God in our lives at some time or other in our lives. And that is idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. We don't know how many, but some. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is taken from Exodus 32, where Aaron made the golden calves and advised the people that these were their gods that had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And all this was while Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. We've furthermore already seen that we should not commit immorality. Unfortunately, immorality is viewed in today's society as something that's okay. Well, God says it is not okay. We should never be involved in immorality, even if it's only in our minds. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. 23,000 people died in one day because of getting involved in Baal worship just before they were going to cross the Jordan River and go back or go into Canaan. In addition, we have already seen that we should not put Christ to the test to see how much sin we can get away with before he stops us. Unfortunately, we may do that sometimes. Let's not be playing around like that. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You'll remember, fiery serpents came in and bit the people, and people were dying, and Moses was told to fashion a brass serpent and put it up on a pole, and whoever would look at that serpent would live and not die. As we continue, we are now down to verse number 10. As we continue, we see in verse 10 that we should not murmur. Murmur? Grumble. Okay? Grumble. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. He's referring to the episode involving Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 princes of Israel in Numbers chapter 16. The sin of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 of the princes of Israel mentioned in Numbers 16 resulted in their deaths. The next day, all the congregation of Israel blamed Moses and Aaron for their deaths and murmured against Moses and Aaron, and as a result, 14,700 more people died. We look at this episode in Numbers chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, one of the Kohathites, that's one of the descendants of Aaron, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. In case you weren't sure who those certain were, they were 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation. Men of renown or well-known men. It sounds like they were leaders. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye is you plural. Remember, if it starts with Y, it's plural. Ye, your, yourselves, plural, because it starts with Y. If it starts with T, thee, thou, thy, thine, it's you singular. T, singular, Y, plural. You, Moses and Aaron, that's whom they're addressing, take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. In other words, you're nothing special, you two. All of us are holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Well, you will recall that Moses and Aaron did not lift up themselves above the congregation. The Lord put them in that position. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. I don't think it means he did a face plant, okay? I think it means that he he went down and faced the ground and spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. And then he says, this do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. And then using their words against them, where they said, ye take too much upon you, he says, ye take too much upon you, ye servants, or you sons of Levi. And the Lord, and I'm going down to verse 23 now, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, that's the whole nation of Israel, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle, from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gat up from the tabernacle, meaning from the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. I've wondered, what's the difference between the sons and the little children? My guess is the little children might be grandsons. I don't really know that, but I guess that. Am I right? I don't know. You don't know either. So we'll go on. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, meaning with all that belongs to them, and they go down quick into the pit. Quick does not mean fast or suddenly. Quick means alive, okay? They go down alive into Sheol. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, sounds like it was pretty close to when he finished, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, that the ground split apart underneath Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their possessions. And the earth opened her mouth. That's an interesting thing for the earth to do. And the earth, just the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their houses. That would be their tents. They didn't have permanent houses. And all the men that appertained unto Korah and all the people that belonged to Korah. How many? We have no way of knowing. And all their goods, meaning with all their possessions, they and all that appertained to them, they and all that belonged to them, went down alive into the pit, meaning into Sheol, and the earth closed upon them. The earth closed up over them. It's kind of like, now you see them, now you don't. And they're gone. I remember a couple years ago reading about some sinkhole in Florida where a house was swallowed up and a man went down with it. They never did find him, as far as I know. I thought that was kind of interesting. We've had a few sinkholes in our area, but not too many. But can you imagine what actually happened here? The Lord got some men out of the way quickly. You didn't want to be one of them. All of a sudden, you might be on your way down in the earth with the dirt all closing in over the top of you. I wonder what was left. Probably nothing but a smooth surface on that earth. They perished from among the congregation. They perished from the assembly. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. You can imagine them getting out of there quickly. And there came fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men. That's the ones that had claimed to have authority from the Lord. And consumed the 250 men that offered incense. All of a sudden, they were crispy critters. But this isn't the end of the story. You would think the people would have been amazed at that and would turn to the Lord in repentance. But not so. Verses 41 and following. But on the morrow, that's the next day. It didn't take them long. All the congregation of the children of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you, Moses and Aaron, have killed the people of the Lord. Now, Moses and Aaron didn't kill anybody. The Lord took care of that. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron. Can you imagine being in leadership with thousands or millions of people gathered against you? That would be kind of disconcerting. They looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they, meaning Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran. 83 years old. Ran. Maybe he ran as fast as he could. I'm not sure how fast he ran. I'm not that old. I've never wanted to do any more running. I used to run all the time and everywhere, but not anymore. Somehow, that just doesn't seem something that's of interest to me. But here's an 83-year-old man running into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. It means the plague was stopped. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died in the matter of Korah. We don't know how many died in the matter of Korah. We know there were 250 princes. We know that Korah, Athan, and Biram, they died. Their families died. But we don't know how many died that day, but very well could have been another 100 or 2 or 3. We don't know. It certainly put this number over 15,000 people died right away. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed or stopped. Neither murmur ye, and I'm back into 1 Corinthians now, is understood in the sense of stop murmuring. When you have a present imperative with a negative in the Greek, it means stop doing something. Stop grumbling or stop complaining, you Corinthian believers. As some of them also murmured, indicates that only a portion of the Israelites were murmuring. Since only 14,700 of the people died, it suggests that they may have been the leaders or the main participants in the complaining which took place. And they were destroyed of or by the destroyer. So the Corinthian believers are told, stop murmuring like the Israelites murmured. We have a lesson to learn. Don't murmur. Don't grumble. Don't complain. In addition, we should learn from the mistakes of Israel, according to verses 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. As you read through the scriptures, you will see how God dealt with various people in various places in various times. Put yourself in that scene and ask yourself, what does this have to do with me, possibly? Does it indicate that maybe I should not do what they were doing? Or does it maybe indicate that it's something I should be doing what they were doing? Learn from what they went through. I'm sure none of you ever experienced this, but my father told me on more than one occasion, I only remember it once or twice, but knowing me and my cooperativeness, he told me, do you always have to learn everything the hard way? I didn't realize I was learning anything the hard way. He thought I was. Was he right? Undoubtedly. I had a smart father. He really did. He really was. He said, why don't you learn from my mistakes instead of having to make the same mistakes yourself? Did you ever hear anything like that? I did. Whether you did or not, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Why do we have to learn things the hard way when the Bible's got an example of that and how the people had to deal with something in their own lives? 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. All these things refers to the sins which Israel fell into in verses 5 through 10. They did not please God. In verse 5, they lusted after evil things in verse 6. They were idolaters in verse 7. They committed sexual immorality in verse 8. They put Christ to the test in verse 9. And they grumbled in verse 10. We need to learn from the mistakes that the Israelites made and that others made in the scriptures. Happened. All these things happened. All these things came about. And its tense indicates continuing or repeated action in past time. It's all these things were happening, were coming about, kept on happening, kept on coming about, happened repeatedly or came about repeatedly. In other words, all these things happened over and over and over again. How many times do we have the same lesson repeated? There's no reason. Learn it the first time if you can. Unfortunately, our hard heads don't always do it that way. I shouldn't be saying that to you folks. Unfortunately, everybody in other churches is like that. None of you are like that, right? Right, I know. All of these happened unto them, to the Israelites, for ensamples, meaning for examples or for patterns. They are as examples. God told us some things that happened to others for our benefit. Let's learn from them what we can learn so that we don't have to repeat what they learned the hard way. And they are written for our admonition. All these things have been written in the Old Testament scriptures for all to read, for our admonition, for our warning, for our instruction. And he's saying that, of course, to the readers of 1 Corinthians, as well as to the Corinthians themselves. Now, we aren't the Corinthians, but we are the readers of 1 Corinthians. Upon whom the ends of the world, upon whom the ends of the ages, which speaks of the last days in which believers live, the period of time from the ascension of Christ into heaven until his return for them at the rapture. In other words, they were written for our benefit. Upon whom the ends of the age are come means have arrived. The time is here. Let's learn. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest we fall. I don't know about you, but I had that one quoted to me on a number of occasions as well. My father knew what I needed. Unfortunately, I'm not sure how well I listened or learned from his mistakes. I had to learn them my own self the hard way. The results of the sins into which Israel fell constitute a warning to those who are self-confident. They show that people cannot fool around with sin and escape the consequences of it. And that goes for everybody in all other churches too, as well as for our church. In verse 12, Paul indicates that self-confidence in one's own spiritual strength will likely result in his falling into sin, just as the Israelites fell into sin. If Israel had had all these advantages, and still became a castaway, watch out lest you and I also become a castaway in spite of our privileges. Therefore, for this reason, it introduces a conclusion drawn in verse 11. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Let the one who thinks, believes, or supposes, or considers that he stands be taking heed. Continue taking heed. Keep on taking heed, or paying attention, or watching out, lest we fall. As we move into verse 13, we see that we can avoid repeating Israel's sins. We can. All persons will experience temptations or trials, which are allowed by God, and they must take advantage of the way of escape, which God also provides to enable them to endure the temptations or trials that may come their way rather than fall into sin as a result of failing to take advantage of the way of escape which God has provided for them. Verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Verse 13 is an encouragement to believers who are tempted or tested. God will provide a way of escape, which will enable them not to fall into sin. The word translated temptation is used in two ways in the New Testament. We've seen this already in James, the first chapter, in our prayer meeting studies. One is in the sense of a solicitation to commit sin. And the other is in the sense of a test, a testing or a trial. Every temptation, test, or trial anyone endures is similar for all human beings. We all experience the same sort of temptations, tests, or trials as a result of our old sin natures and our common enemy, Satan. What enables believers to escape or endure any and every temptation, test, or trial which they encounter is that God is faithful. Means God is dependable, reliable, or trustworthy, and will not suffer, means will not allow or permit you to be tempted or tested above, meaning beyond, that ye are able. It does not say that God will not permit you to be tempted or tested. It is the level of the temptation or of the test or trial that would be beyond your ability to endure, which he will not allow. In other words, God will limit the severity of the temptations, testings, or trials that believers experience. There is a limit beyond which the believers will never be tempted, tested, or tried. This limit may vary from one believer to another, or from one time to another time in a believer's life. To be able to guarantee this, God must be in complete control of everything, including the temptations, tests, or trials, and he is. In addition, God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, from what I know of you folks, you've gone through some pretty serious trials in your life and are still going through some of them. God's estimation of your ability to escape it in some of your cases is very high. You've been through some things. God has allowed them. Why? To make a godly person out of you. He's working on you. He's not finished with you yet. So if you don't think your spouse is quite what he or she ought to be yet, he or she probably thinks the same thing about you. I used to tease my wife. I've said this before. My wife went to be with the Lord on March 12th of this year. And I think it was the 12th, something like that. And I used to tease her and say, I can't wait till your old nature's gone. She would say the same thing back to me very quickly. She was sharp. I don't mean that in a bad way. She had a good mind. And we both wanted to be rid of our old sin natures. But unfortunately, she got to be rid of hers, and I'm still stuck with mine, all right? As are you, if you're alive and hearing this tonight. Or even if you're not listening. God will limit the severity of the temptations because he's in complete control and he can do this. For each particular temptation or trial, there is a particular way for the believer to escape it and be victorious over it. We can be victorious over temptation or testing, but not on our own. We as believers do not have to fall into sin when tempted or to fail tests which God sends our way. We are not compelled to sin. What does this have to do with the devil made me do it? Absolutely nothing. The devil doesn't make you do anything. By being weak in ourselves and being strong in the Lord is how we are able. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Conduct your life in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," meaning the desire of the old sin nature. We must live our lives under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, in accordance with the teaching of the Scriptures. When we do, we will not fall into sin or fail the test that God sends our way. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." When I am weak and realize that I cannot win this battle, I cannot succeed through this trial on my own, but my strength is in Christ or in the Holy Spirit, that's what it's talking about. That's when I can have victory. But we will never have victory over temptations to sin or over tests in our own strength. We must always recognize our own weaknesses and be strong in the Lord. I'm sure that a good amount of Bible study on a daily basis would be very helpful for each one of us. We need to keep our lives sharp spiritually. We need to be living for the Lord and depending on Him for strength. Then we will have victory over sin. Then we will avoid becoming castaways. We must learn from the lessons of the past that what happened to the Israelites could also happen to us. And we don't want that to happen. Let's pray together. Then we'll get our musicians back up here and we'll sing our closing hymn. Our Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of studying thy word and being able to understand it and to apply its truths to our hearts and minds. Help us, our Father, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help us to resist temptation and help us to not fail the tests that you send our way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.